Good to be here this morning. Amen. Father, I pray now, Lord, for the gift of teaching. And then, Father, I pray for wisdom, Lord. Not the wisdom of this world. Not the blind following the blind. But I, Father, the wisdom that cometh only from Thee. And I pray this now in Jesus' name, that You'd open the hearts of the people to receive the truth. Our Father, we pray it in Thy name. And amen. All right. It's good to be here today. We have as I said to you last Sunday, the last week was a very eventful week. Well, this one has been eventful. As a matter of fact, it appears to me as things have speeded up, things are happening now at a very, very quick pace. And so we need to, as Bible believers, the apostle warned us, he said in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5, that day should not overtake us. And we're not children of darkness, but children of light. As I've been studying the book of Daniel, it's remarkable at how it has become so very relevant now with what's happening about us. And in the book of Daniel, the end of time, last days, in Revelation chapter 13, he said, and verse 16, he calleth all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in thy right hand and in thy forehead, and that no man, by thy status, is this his power. It is the ability to control commerce. Say, mark, name of the beast of his name. Mark, the name of the number. We know it's number. Let him that hath the wisdom, standing, number, beast, for the man, intensified threefold. It is his number, 666. So therefore, the number 666. Mankind's problems can no longer be solved by national governments. What is needed is a world government. This can best be achieved by strengthening the United Nations system. In some cases, this would mean changing the role of UN agencies from advice giving to implementation. But some of the most important new institutions would be financial, a world treasury, and a world central bank. Just as each nation has a system of income redistribution, so there should be a corresponding world financial policy to be implemented by the World Bank and the World Central Bank. Some of these proposals are, no doubt, far-fetched and beyond the horizon of today's political possibilities, but the idealist of today often turns out to be the realist of tomorrow. This was said in 1969. And 40 years ago, 1969, 40 years ago. In 40 years, a lot has happened. On the Crossroads website, Berit Kios, she's a very fine Christian lady. I think she's a Swedish. I think she's Swedish or somewhere over in that area. But in any event, she has an article by Henry Lamb on Welcome to Global Governance. One paragraph says, "For such a system of governance to work, there must be a procedure for making laws and rules, an independent revenue system, or stream rather, and a mechanism for enforcement. The rulemaking procedure is well established. The International Criminal Court, remember I told you about trying our commanders? You remember that? And trying commanders of Israel. In other words, anytime a nation goes to war, there's a court out here that's going to try its commanders in a foreign court, and so forth. The International Criminal Court provides the basis for enforcement. The absence so far of an independent revenue stream has prevented the United Nations from becoming the world government so many have envisioned for so long." Notice again the reference to a independent revenue stream. "And the current economic crisis is the excuse needed to create a global mechanism to control the global economy and siphon off an independent revenue stream for the world government." Anything you do costs money. If you're going to implement a world government, you're going to have to be able to enforce it. The way you enforce it is to finance it. The way to finance it, of course, is to have access to money. We are in right now, undoubtedly unprecedented in this war in the world, a financial crisis. The G20 moves the world a step closer to a global currency. Now, the G20 stands for they've used a number of terms, G this, G that, so forth. Now it's the G20. Some of the most powerful economies in the world have come together recently into England, along with the President of the United States representing our nation. And of course, the purpose of this is to work out some sort of an agreement or some sort of a plan to heal the world's finances. And if you ask the common man on the street, does the world's finances need to be healed? Ask the man who's been laid off from his job. He'll tell you. Depends on what part of the country you're in. If you're out west, for example, out in Washington State, there's unemployment rates in that area running from 25% to 30%. That's right. East Tennessee has escaped the worst or the harshest of the so far we have of the unemployment. But the unemployment is the knife in the heart of the American. You know, it's not like the banker or the business the international business the transnational businesses who write off millions of dollars. So what? No big deal. But when a man loses his job, he can't pay. He can't pay his bills. And so it comes down to that. That, in other words, that is the determining factor of how serious the situation is, the unemployment rate. And people are being laid off every week. I know a lot of people that have been or will be laid off from their jobs. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's big. That's not a statistic. That's somebody who needs to pay the. All right. So when we're in a situation like that, what do we do about it? This is from the Telegraph from the United Kingdom, one of the news sources there. They have many. The BBC is the nationally financed news media of Great Britain. The Telegraph, dated April 3rd, 2009, so this is pretty current, by Ambrose Evans Pritchard, who is an economist. I'm going to read from his article. "A single clause in point 19 of the communique issued by the G20 leaders amounts to revolution in the global financial order. We have agreed to support a general SDR allocation, which will inject $250 billion into the world economy and increase global liquidity. SDRs are special drawing rights, a synthetic paper currency issued by the International Monetary Fund that has lain dormant for half a century." So this is nothing new. It has just now been implemented. They were thinking about this a long time ago. In effect, now this is Mr. Pritchard's conclusion from what just happened. In effect, the G20 leaders have activated the IMF, that's an acronym for the International Monetary Fund, the IMF's power to create money and begin global quantitative easing. In doing so, they are putting a de facto world currency into play. De facto simply means that it's there, it's something you have to deal with. It's not necessarily anything anyone voted on, but it's present. It is outside the control of any sovereign body. Now here's his conclusion. This is Ambrose Evans Pritchard. Conspiracy theorists will love it. Now you know what I just said? This is a secular economist. He's not a preacher. And he just told you that the G20 meeting in London put into motion what had been discussed 50 years ago and developed, put it into motion without your voice, without the voice of anyone else in the world, a world monetary currency that now is being moved about by a power beyond your power. In other words, the sovereignty of the United States of America was assaulted like you wouldn't believe, but not only that, a world currency is now in place. And the world currency is the foundation for someone to be able to control what you buy or sell. It's happened. It already has happened. It's not going to happen. It has happened. Don't stick your head in the sand. Be conscious and aware of what's going on. It's happening at a pace that I never imagined. They intend to get this done quickly. Now, it doesn't stop with money. Money's just the beginning, but money is the foundation because you have to have money to finance what you intend to do. One of Napoleon's biggest problems was raising money to feed his army. He had the largest army in the world when he met Wellington at Waterloo. The French army outnumbered the English army, and the Prussians came in to help the British. Napoleon's army was the largest army in the world. It cost a pile of money to put armies out there. See, they've got to get money. Where's the money going to come from? Well, we have a financial crisis that has been brought upon us. Do you believe in your heart of hearts that this was all a product of just bad planning and bad money management and greed and so forth? Or do you believe that someone somewhere or a someone's somewhere have been pulling the right strings and brought this about? And just like the politicians from Illinois said, you can't let a good crisis go to waste. That's exactly right. So they're not going to let this good crisis go to waste. And so he says that a world currency is in play. Now that's an amazing thing to me, the way they did it. They're going to do what they intend to do. Oh, I know, you'll go down and you'll go down to the polls and you'll vote for your party and you're a party man and you'll stick with your party and that's the answer to all the world's problems and your daddy was and your granddaddy was and blah, blah, blah. And you don't have a clue what you're voting for. No, you don't. You really don't. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing and when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ that he looks you eyeball to eyeball and says, why'd you vote for the Antichrist? The Independent, which is a British newspaper. It's amazing how all this news is coming from Great Britain. Have you noticed that? Great Britain. Great Britain. Do you know that time is measured from Great Britain? They called it universal coordinated time. They used to call it Greenwich Mean Time. The reason they did is because the Brits were the ones who went out around the earth and surveyed it. And they established time zones and all that. And so being the ones who established all that and did all the surveying, why, they said, well, since we had the authority to do all this, we'll just set a standard so time starts here in Greenwich, England. That's it. Either east of it or west of it. That's it. That's the start. It's not that Greenwich, England means anything on a circle. I mean, where's the start of a circle and where's the end of a circle? It's where you start and where you end. See? And so the Brits are the ones who, by the way, they've got the British Museum. And the reason they have the British Museum is because they've been all over the world. One time they had an empire, and they've taken some of the most precious artifacts from the ends of the earth and carried them to the British Museum. In one way it's good, in one way it's not so good. In one way it's good in the sense that it's there, it's being preserved. And you can go into the British Museum, walk up, and here's a stone. I've told you all about it before. It's called the Rosetta Stone. And if it had not been for Napoleon Bonaparte, the Frenchman who essentially at his time had conquered most of Europe, and he went down into France, went down into North Africa, into a place called Rosetta, they found a stone. They found a stone in a little place in Egypt called the Rosetta Stone. They named it Rosetta because of where it was found. It had lines of languages, and one of them was Egyptian hieroglyphics. The other was Greek, and a couple of more, Demotic, which was the old written Egyptian language, and I forget how many. But anyway, Jean-Paul Champollion, I think his name was, a French scholar, took that stone and deciphered the ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. When he did that, he opened up an entirely new field of study. Now you have Egyptology, and they're discovering all kinds of references in there to Moses and the children of Israel and this and that and all this stuff that agrees with the Bible. Liberals don't want you to know that, but they would never have been able to find that if it hadn't been for the French, you see, going in there. So God takes whatever they do and he turns it around and uses it for the glory of God. So the Brits were the ones who the British Empire, the sun never set on the British Empire. They set time. They set the coordinates. And we follow them. You can't make your own. If somebody gives you 20 minutes and so many degrees, such and such a place, and 20 minutes longitude and latitude, that's it. That's the way it is. You can't argue with it. That's where you are. And so it's amazing how God used Britain to establish time and boundaries. And now it looks to me like he's using Britain to get the word out. That's an amazing thing, don't you think? The Independent headline, Obama hails the New World Order. In other words, he declares it. He pronounces it. He becomes part of the mechanics that produces the New World Order. Is a New World Order coming? The Guardian, which is another British publication. Now, I've already quoted three of them. The Independent, The Guardian, and The Telegraph is another one. A bunch of them. This is The Guardian. With Barack Obama on his side, Gordon Brown brokers a new world order at G20 summit. So now we have an American president and a British prime minister. That's amazing, isn't it? Brokering a new world order at the G20 summit. It's amazing, too, how the president no longer, when January the 20th, when was he sworn in? January the 20th, wasn't it? January the 20th, sworn in as a president. Here we are in April, and this thing's already moving and heating up. Here is the Cleaver. Now, this is a website, and you get a lot of web information, a lot of the web information, just a bunch of junk, but this one, if you can corroborate it somewhere else, then you've got something. But all they did here was photograph the front page of two British publications. The Guardian headline, I can't tell the date, but the headline of The Guardian, Brown's New World Order. And here is another British publication, the Daily Mail. Brown's New World Order. So the Brits are getting the information. Now here's a man by the name of Stuart Varney. He said, I am an Englishman. He has been in this country for 30, let's see what he says here on the back. He's been here 35 years in America. His name is Stuart Varney. I believe he is a contributing counsel for Fox News as it relates to economy, the economy, an economist, all right? He says that Obama wants to control the banks. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to read to you, okay? I want you to put your hat on and start thinking. Please listen to this. Don't come in here so blinded that you're such a one-party man that, you know, you can't hear what's being said. Listen to this. Stuart Varney. Date, this thing's no more than 3 or 4 days old. It can't be, because it refers to what happened no more than 3 or 4 days ago. I must be naive. I really thought the administration would welcome the return of bank bailout money. Some $340 million in TARP. I've been trying to find what that TARP represents. I know it represents the bailout money, but it must be an acronym for something. But anyway, some $340 million in TARP cash flowed back this week from four small banks in Louisiana, New York, Indiana, and California. This isn't much when we routinely talk in trillions, but clearly that money has not been wasted or otherwise sunk down Wall Street's black hole. So why no cheering as the cash comes back? Here's why. My answer? The government wants to control the banks, just as it now controls GM and Chrysler, and will surely control the health industry in the not too distant future. Keeping them TARP stuffed is the key to control. And for this intensely political president, mere influence is not enough. The White House wants to tell them what to do. Control, direct, command. He continues, here is a true story first reported by my Fox News colleague Andrew Napolitano, with the names and some details obscured to prevent retaliation. Under the Bush team, a prominent and profitable bank, under threat of a damaging public audit, was forced to accept less than $1 billion of TARP money. The government insisted on buying a new class of preferred stock, which gave it a tiny minority position. The money flowed to the bank. Arguably, back then, the Bush administration was acting for purely economic reasons. It wanted to recapitalize the banks to halt a financial panic. I don't know if you agree with that or if I agree with that. Who agrees with that? But that's his opinion. But he's giving you facts. Now let's continue. Think about it. If Rick Wagoner can be fired and compact cars can be mandated, why can't a bank with a vault full of TARP money be told where to lend? And since politics drives this administration, why can't special loans and terms be offered to favored constituents, favored industries, or even favored regions? Our prosperity has never been based on the political allocation of credit until now. Which brings me to the Pay for Performance Act just passed by the House. This is an outstanding example of class warfare. I'm an Englishman. We invented class warfare, and I know when I see it. The legislation allows the administration to dictate pay for anyone working in any company that takes a dime of TARP money. This is a whip with which to thrash the unpopular bankers, a tool to advance the Obama administration's goal of controlling the financial system. After 35 years in America, I never thought I would see this. I still can't believe we will sit by as the crisis is used to hand control of our economy over to government. But here we are on the brink. Clearly, I have been naive. I have an article here about a bank. Who wanted to give the money back and they wouldn't take it. What did they do? Because to me that's very important.
Well, I must have. Got stuck somewhere. Okay, probably, yeah. Trade and recovery policy, that sounds right. Here is, if you don't think that they're serious about this, this website, singleglobalcurrency.org, here it is. Log on for yourself. They make no bones about it. They spell it out, exactly what they intend to do, a single global currency. And here's a quote right at the top. A global economy requires a global currency. You know who said that? Paul Volcker, former U.S. Federal Reserve Chair. Do you know when the Federal Reserve was started? Do you know when it was voted on by the American people? See, I don't ever remember voting on it. You didn't. Nor did anyone else in this country. It started in Jekyll Island, 1913. And at Jekyll Island, it started as a in secrecy, total complete secrecy, and the purpose of it was to control the money supply flow of the United States of America. If Andrew Jackson were around today, he'd pull his sword and pull his gun and he'd go after the devils. Because when Andrew Jackson was the president, he shut down in this country the external banking interest that was trying to control the money of this country. And he said the people of this country control their money, not you. And so all the time that Andrew Jackson was president, that's the way it was. That's one of the reasons that Andrew Jackson is so vilified and hated. If you it depends on who you're reading, but if you get a hold of the wrong crowd, they'll tell you everything in the world about Andrew Jackson, that he wasn't even a human being. I can't believe that I don't have that. But here it is. Here it is. Apparently, I jumped the paragraph. All right. Maybe I read it. I don't know. Stuart Varney. Once again, Stuart Varney. Obama wants to control the banks. Fast forward to today, and that same bank is begging to give the money back. The chairman offers to write a check, now with interest. He's been sitting on the cash for months and has felt the dead hand of government threatening to run his business and dictate pay scales. He sees the writing on the wall and he wants out. But the Obama team says no. Since unlike the smaller banks that gave their TARP money back, this bank is far more prominent. The bank has also been threatened with adverse consequences if its chairman persists. TARP is Troubled Assets Relief Program. Thank you. Amen. TARP. Anytime you see TARP, that's what it stands for. Troubled Assets Relief Program. The bank has also been threatened with adverse consequences if its chairman persists. That's politics talking, not economics. Rick Wagoner has been fired as the president, CEO of General Motors. In plainer words, here's the question you have to ask yourself. Here's a simple question. Ask yourself this question. Is this the federal government involving itself into the actual nuts and bolts of the businesses and banking of this country for the sole purpose of stimulating the economy of this country and getting it back working, functioning? Or is this the beginning of the control that the Antichrist is going to exercise over the people? Sir? All right, let's look at the war crime thing for a minute now. Let's look at the thinking behind it. All right, North Korea just fired a missile. It took it 7.5 minutes to reach Japan. You can't clear a building in 7.5 minutes. In plain words, if they had known the very second that that missile was fired, and take for example the World Trade Tower, some buildings with thousands of people in there. There's no way, no way you could even empty the building. So you're a sitting duck. Bottom line is, Japan's a sitting duck. Okay, so what are they going to do? All right, United Nations is going to send a letter of reprimand, this, that, so forth and so on. All right. So what does that look like to the world community? It looks like that the UN is ineffectual. It looks like that trade sanctions and all this doesn't work. Okay, so what do you do? Well, you build a strong, government through the UN that has teeth, where they can prosecute war criminals, and that you can build a strong army through the UN. You know, the blue-hatted men, the army. For example, you can go a peacekeeping army of the UN. They may be from 15 different countries, but they all wear blue to identify themselves as peacekeepers and so forth. So what you've done here is you create an army that can be controlled globally by a centralized power, and if you dare resist them, you can be tried as a war criminal. That's the idea. See what's happening? That's the idea. Therefore, if you control the money supply and you can control the armies of the world, what's left to take total control of the world? What's left? Do you see? How many in here this morning agree? At least say this much. Can you see how that even if the motives were right, and who am I to judge the motives? I can't. I'm not God. All I can do is observe. But let's say it this way. If a man says, well, I've got a key to every lock in your house, but you can trust me. Oh, okay, I'll trust you. Well, I'm not that kind of soul. I don't trust people, you know. I know your bank account. I know your banking account number. I know every deposit you make. I know where you travel. I know what you buy. I know how much money you have invested. I know this. I know that. But you can trust me. You wouldn't feel comfortable with that, would you? Would you feel comfortable investing in a company that was controlled by the government, that controlled where that company invested and who they hired and who they fired? Would you feel comfortable investing in a company like that? You don't think Wall Street would either, do you? Do you think that governmental control, when they get their hands into the, do you think the government knows how to build an automobile or GM or Ford or Chrysler, or, you know, BMW, whatever? No, they don't know how to do it. They can't even run the government. But let's say, for example, that it's just naive. Let's say the president is truly wants to help the country, wants to build the economy, and let's say in his heart he believes that a global economy is necessary and all that. Give him the benefit of the doubt. All right, so this is all good. But does it take away from the fact that the very foundation's being laid for somebody to step in who is very sinister, who knows exactly what to do when he has all that handed to him? All right, let's look at it like this, for example. Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of Great Britain, and Adolf Hitler was the Chancellor of Germany. And then, first of all, of course, we know that the Prime Minister of Great Britain before Churchill was, what was that fellow who waved that thing up and said, peace in our time? Is who? It's Chamberlain, wasn't it? He said, peace in our time. Hitler signed a peace agreement with Great Britain. And, of course, it wasn't worth the paper it was written on. So Winston Churchill followed him when Hitler began to attack, and he realized it was just a bunch of words. But would you trust an army in the hands of Adolf Hitler, or would you trust an army in the hands of Winston Churchill? Which one would you trust the most with an army? Churchill had an American mother, I think. Either his mother or his father was American. So he was half, you know, I think his mother was an American. And I would trust an army in the hands of Winston Churchill 10,000 times more than I would trust an army in the hands of, but the bottom line is, once you create the army's there. Once you lay the foundation, once the mechanics are put together, once all this stuff is there, it's there, isn't it? See, no matter, it doesn't make a difference how benign it looks right now and how great for the country and all that. This is what the people are trying to warn you about. This is what they're trying to tell you. Even secular people who don't even know anything about the Bible are saying, people, it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to wake up. because everything's being done to prepare the way for the man of sin. Now, this past few days, 7 police officers have been shot dead in the line of duty. I've lived 62 years in this country. I have never seen anything that comes anywhere close to that. Nowhere even close to that. 7 men shot dead in the line of duty. Police officers are trained. You know, I mean, they know the job's dangerous, but they don't, you know, they duck, they get behind things, they know how to approach something tactically, and yet 7 men have been shot dead. All right. Now, what does that tell you? There's some underlying current in this country that's just waiting to explode. This man up here in Pittsburgh, they say, feared that his guns would be taken away from him because of the Obama administration. All right. The fellow up there in northern upstate New York was a Vietnamese immigrant, and they say they made fun of him, but they also say that he had just been recently laid off from his job, and so had the man in Pittsburgh. Well, it could be a combination of a lot of things, but I know this. I know that when people lose their jobs, they begin to lose hope. When a man loses hope, he becomes a dangerous man. When a man loses the will to live, you better watch out for him. You got a dangerous man. You got a very dangerous man. And the Obama administration knows that. And so I wonder what's coming down the pike about the gun issue, because that's a big issue. The gun issue is a big issue. The latest survey that was run just a few days ago, they ran a survey and they said, does the Second Amendment Constitution guarantee the right of a U.S. citizen to arm himself, defend himself with a weapon, some kind of a weapon? You're in your house. Somebody comes at you. Do you have a right to defend yourself? Should you have a weapon? Do you know what the respondents gave? It was 96% to 3%. Which way do you think it went? 96% of the people in this country said, yeah, you do. That same survey, if it had been run 20 years ago, it would have been something like 70 or 80%. Do you know why it's 96% now? People are afraid. They don't trust the government. That's why they don't trust the government. They don't trust it. So it may be time now for the country to begin to feel the strong arm. The strong arm, because if they get this laid down, get it where they want it, the finances, get the world court with teeth that begins to prosecute commanders in different states, then the strong arm will be used to force compliance to the rules. I think I honestly believe with all my heart, you're going to see the Antichrist. I believe I'm going to see him. I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. But I believe he's living, breathing right now. I believe that's how close you are. I say, come, Lord Jesus. I do. I mean, it's, you know, it doesn't scare me. It excites me. It really does. You let America lose its sovereignty, folks, and you won't want to live in this country. You won't want to live in this country. How many of you have ever been abroad to a foreign country? I'll say a lot of you haven't. I've been to a bunch of foreign countries, bunch of them. I've been all over this world. And America's got something. God has blessed this place. He has blessed it. He has blessed it greatly. And I'm afraid we've taken it for granted. Yes, ma'am. An occupied country has no government of its own. It's nothing but a puppet government. And an occupied country, you have no freedoms or rights. The occupying force dictates to you when to get up and when to go to bed. America doesn't understand that. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Now, you know why they're doing that, don't you? Because they're hurting in Europe. And they're scared. All right. Yes, sir. We got about 5 minutes left. I'm done for the day. That the President of the United States, if he has a teleprompter, he's very good. He's on the subject, very sharp. But if he does not have a teleprompter, that he simply loses it. That for some reason or another, it sounds like he does not have a grasp of the facts or some reason or can't think on his feet or what have you. I don't know. Pardon? It'd make you believe that way, wouldn't it? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. People who have a strong faith in God and a real foundation and root in what they believe and what they stand for, what life's about, who gives them their freedoms and their rights. The government doesn't give you that. God, that's God-given. And the Constitution, the basis of it, lay it out like that. You have to destroy that first in order to create a society of lemmings that you can lead. And that's what they've done. About 40 years of it, they've been destroying the faith in God and the faith in the Lord Jesus. Yes, sir. When you get down to the point of the King James Bible, it's not the President Washington Bible. It's the King James Bible. It's an English Bible. That's an English Bible you hold in your hands. That's not an American Bible. That's an English Bible. Yes, sir. All right. Now, boys, I'm telling you, you better watch it. Freedom of speech is the first one. Amendment to the Constitution, freedom of speech. Second is the right to bear arms. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.